Well, Father, we just thank you for our time, and we have gotten to a point where we're pretty far along in our material and approaching the end of the class, and just pray that these last times that we spend will be especially helpful. We're dealing with some rather weighty topics, and they don't take a long time to talk about, but they are certainly important things to consider. We looked last week at modeling, and this week just the idea of reaching the heart, and that's really what it's all about, completely. So we pray that you would reach each of our hearts this morning as we contemplate these things, and as those who are parents especially try to think about what this looks like in their own households, both today and going forward. And bless our conversation as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, as I mentioned in the prayer, we're getting close to the end. You've been seeing this outline forever. I don't think anybody even looks at it anymore. It's like, oh yeah, that. But how to raise children to become wise, responsible, godly adults. We talked about training your kids to obey. That was number one on the list. We talked about dealing with rebellion. That brought up the whole subject of spanking and discipline and what that looks like. And then we spent probably the vast majority of time dealing with training in righteousness. And we had multiple aspects to that. And so we wrapped that up last week. Modeling was the last thing. And I suppose that by rights, aiming for the heart could have come under that. But I just wanted it to, stand out as its own idea because it's so important. It's so important. We're only going to spend 1 week on it, I believe. But that is, don't take from that that it's not a big deal, because I think it may be one of the most important topics that we cover. Not that we haven't already talked about it throughout. And that's one of the things that, you know, I have to keep reminding myself, because I keep thinking, well, we've already said something about that. But sometimes you have to deal with something as its own topic, because it brings out a perspective when you do that that doesn't get brought up when you're just kind of mentioning it on the side. So let's take a look at this. We're often prone to judge others by what they say or how they behave outwardly. Just an observation, kind of a obvious one. And although what we or others say and do is important in one sense, we're not saying here that what you do or what you say isn't a big deal. According to the scriptures, the true measure of who we are, as God sees it, is who we are in our, what the scripture uses the word heart. Now, I've mentioned this before, but you can't repeat it often enough in our culture. We use the word heart to mean emotions or feelings. And when scripture uses the word heart, it includes emotions and feelings, but far more than that. It's everything that goes on inside of you in your innermost being. It's your thoughts, your motives, your desires, and your feelings. Everything about what's on the inside that you can't see. And as God sees it, that's the real measure of who we are. And we see that ubiquitously throughout the scriptures. Just a couple of examples could be cited. We have the example in 1 Samuel, where I think it's talking about choosing a king for Israel. And there's a candidate that looks good on the outside, but it makes the comment, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, which is the observation I just made, but the Lord looks on the heart, the innermost being, what is inside of us. That's what really matters to the Lord. So much so that another passage, in a completely different context, where you have God speaking through the prophet Isaiah and giving prophecies to the people of Israel and rebuking them in this particular passage, because the Lord says, these people, the Israelites, come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in the context, that's a bad thing. So they're saying the right stuff, they're engaged in worship, and they're you know, stuff's coming out of their mouth that sounds good. It's almost like, you know, in our day, if you're in church and you're singing hymns or you're teaching Sunday school or whatever you're doing, but if your heart is far from the Lord, it's all for naught. It really, you've missed the mark. So you can't just have the outward without the inner reality as God sees it, because that's what God looks at. So in other words, the real you is who you are in your heart, inner thoughts and desires, and all behavior, everything that comes out, really flows out of the heart. And that's the other thing we got to keep in mind. So even though the outward behavior, as we're going to see, could be off kilter or deceiving or askew from what's in the heart, ultimately it comes from the heart in some form or fashion. And we see that, you know, Jesus' words in the Gospels speak to this quite a bit. When Jesus says in Luke 6, for example, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. That's on one hand. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So your heart is like a fountain. In fact, that's I didn't quote it here, but there's a proverb we looked at when we look at the Proverbs where you... it talks about our heart being like a fountain, you know, from which flow all the issues of life. So it's this fountain, this inner you is bubbling, and it's producing what happens to you in your life, the things that you say, things you're thinking, the things that you're talking about, things that you're doing. And that one allows for good and evil. This one just lays it out really probably true of sinful man in general. Jesus says, From within, out of the heart of man, the inner being, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, and so forth. This is in a context of talking about, it's not about food. This is where Jesus, in effect, sets aside the food laws that have been in place for Israel for many years and says, you know, it's not what you, not like food that goes into your mouth that's the big deal. The big deal is what comes out of your mouth from the heart. Because it's the heart that is what really matters. That's who the real you is. Now, because we're unable to directly see what is going on in another person's heart, we can't read minds, you can't know what somebody's really thinking. I know sometimes we think we can. And maybe, you know, in a sense of discernment, you might catch a glimpse. I'm not saying you can't. But we don't know for sure because we can't read minds, and therefore we can be easily deceived by other people as to why they're behaving the way they are. You see someone doing a certain thing or behaving a certain way or saying a certain thing, and you can be thrown off because you can't read their mind. Again, the scripture gives some examples. For example, someone may say one thing but be thinking another. We've probably all done that. And certainly other people can do it in our presence. Like this proverb says, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. That's the point. That's the principle. So what in this situation, this selfish man says to you, eat and drink. You say, yeah, come on, help yourself. I'm happy for you to eat and drink of the food and drink that I have in my house. But his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliment. In other words, it's not going to be a positive experience. He seemed to be saying it was fine to go ahead and eat and enjoy what seems to be generosity, but in reality, he's resenting you. And this is an example of someone who says one thing, but because he wants to look good or whatever, doesn't want to come across as being greedy, maybe, I don't know. But for whatever reason, he says this, and then you take him at his word and come to find out later, well, that wasn't the case. Or, you know, again, going back to the Gospels and Jesus, someone may put on a show, so to speak, of good behavior so that you'll think well of them. We all tend to do this. And that's why Jesus warned, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That is, to be seen as righteous, to be seen as good, when it's not the real deal that's going on there. So that's the warning. So that's just kind of the general overview of how we work, what our heart is like versus what our outward behavior is like. So now we want to bring this into the realm of dealing with our kids, because this very much affects and impacts our kids and how we deal with them. So in dealing with our kids, as in dealing with others, this is really not new, it's just a special application of it. We can see what our kids do and say, but we can't always know for sure what they're thinking. Now, a lot of times, especially with younger kids, they're a little bit transparent. You can make a pretty good guess. But they can fool you, and you don't always know. There's that hidden part of your kids, just like there's a hidden part of everybody. And we're raising awareness this week of that idea. So, as parents, you do need to address your children's outward behavior and what they say. I start with that because sometimes as I have read books or as I have watched videos of speakers who talk about, you know, good Christian speakers who talk about raising your kids and how you should raise your kids and so forth, and they want to really emphasize how important it is to reach the inner being of the kids, which it really is, which that's the whole point we're making this week. But sometimes they do it with such force that I end up going, oh, wait a minute, the outward behavior does matter, right? We're not saying it doesn't matter at all, are we? And, you know, the good ones will eventually tell you, yeah, it does matter. But it's not all that matters. That's the point. So I want to say that right up front. You know, if Johnny is, beating Susie over the head with a toy truck, you don't sit there and go, well, I wonder what's wrong with Johnny's heart. Johnny, what's going on in your heart? Now, we need to be concerned about what's going on in Johnny's heart. But in that case, you have to first move on the outward behavior. And you're going to administer discipline or whatever you're going to do. And it may be after the discipline was administered, there might be a time for some interaction with the heart. So I want to make clear up front, we're going to put a lot of emphasis on how important it is to reach the heart of your kids and why this is a big deal. But I want everybody to know up front, I'm not saying that we don't address outward behavior, because that's where we got to start. That's all we can see right at the outset. So that being said, ultimately, as much as possible, you need to become aware of and address what's going on in the heart of your child. So your job's not done. In other words, once you've dealt with the outward behavior, there's more to do. And the more to do is very important. It's important that you know or try to figure out as best you can, that's why I say as much as possible, what they're thinking, how they're reasoning, what they believe about God and the world around them, what are the motives and desires that are driving their behavior. You need to be trying to discern these things. And you will, as a parent. I mean, you're going to have... Immediately, things are going to sort of present themselves to you, and you're probably even going to be reminded of your inner desires and motives and thinking, and your kids are acting just like you do, or acting just like you did, or something in the past. So you'll be doing this, and you need to be doing it. And it always has to be done tentatively, obviously, because, again, we can't read minds, and we have to try to understand where they're coming from, understand what they're thinking, understand what they believe, and so forth, holding out the fact that there's more we could learn and might need to learn. So it's something to be careful with. But definitely needs to be done. If you don't, short term, I'm going to talk about short term, I'm going to talk about long term. If you don't do this, if you don't try to figure out what makes, in the short term, if you don't try to figure out how your kids think about things, to use a modern expression, what makes them tick, you will have a hard time motivating them and getting them to follow the spirit of the law rather than just the letter of the law. So the immediate effect is, you know, if you don't really know what makes them tick, what makes them do what they do, if you know those things, you can sometimes structure their life in such a way that the incentives are in the right direction. That was an expression I used to like to use a lot when I was raising the kids. Put the incentives in the right direction. Well, how do you put the incentives in the right direction if you don't understand what an incentive is to your kids? Sometimes something that's a great incentive for one kid means nothing to another one. You probably encountered that. I think, Martin, you're the one that told me that, if I could pick on you, the difference between you and your brother, your dad figured out, your dad's not even a Christian, but your dad told you, well, maybe you could just tell us, he figured out the difference between you and Mitchell.
Well, I was older than my brother. He's about 4 years younger than I am. I was the first child, so my dad, and he tells me these stories. I can remember some of them. I do not remember them all. But one of the things he found out is that if he could motivate me, and obviously I had chores around the house, and you can imagine how that went, but he encouraged me to find little odd jobs that I could do for the neighbors, things like that. I thought that was a little strange, but okay. And there was a sense in which I think the biggest thing is we lived on a military base. All of the yards were really small, so it was easy to go mow lawns or things like that. And it was amazing how many people actually wanted that type of thing. So from that point on, I became pretty good at figuring out how to make my nickels and dimes here and there. Dad said he never had any more problems with me out of that after that. Other than in the adolescent years, we had some of those, but that's a different thing. But yeah, that was a big motivator to me.
But your brother, on the other hand.
Now my brother, on the other hand, he didn't care anything about that. Didn't bother him. He didn't care if he did anything. He would rather do without than to have anything. If my parents didn't provide it for him, that's fine. Just did not bother him at all.
So
he was that way all the way into adult life.
So there's, I mean, within one family, two siblings, same parents, raised in the same home, but different motivation structures. And, you know, you got to factor that in. I mean, you have to be careful you don't just, like, cater to that to the point where you, you know, do things you shouldn't be doing or not fail to do things you should be doing. But you've got to factor that in when you're dealing with your kids. And if you don't know what they're thinking, if you can't discern their motivations and what makes them tick, you're not paying attention to that, you can miss it. And it can end up being to where the incentives are not being put in the right direction a lot of times. You make extra work for yourself. That's short term. And then the idea of the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. And I have a comic strip that illustrated this. Just was in the paper yesterday. Baby Blues, what I've shown you before. So we have the little boy. Now I'm forgetting his name all of a sudden. But anyways, he looks at his sister, gasp, you're using mom's makeup. And she's like, don't tell her, please. And he says, okay, if I see her, I won't say anything about this. She says, thank you. And then he goes into his mom, look what he's doing. He's got a blindfold on. Guess what Zoe's doing? He's not seeing her, right? He said, if I see her, I won't tell her. But he put a blindfold on so he can't see her. So now he said, this is the letter of the law. He's literally doing what he said he would do or not. But not really, right? That was not the intent. Now, this is between siblings, but this your kids can do this with you, too. You know, well, you said. Yes, I said, but what was I meaning by what I said? And, I mean, don't let them get away with that just because, you know, you might not have been discerning about something. You still hold them accountable to understand the principle behind what you're telling them, obviously. But if you understand how they think, you can reach their thinking in a way that's more effective. So that's short term. And that's reason enough. But I am much, much more concerned about the long-term effects of not knowing what's going on inwardly with your kids. In the long term, if you just work on getting your kids to outwardly do what you tell them to do, and again, I said, you need to do that, but if you just do that and never work on reaching their heart, you may one day come to the horrifying realization that they don't really buy into many of your most cherished values, including even the gospel itself. And this is far, far more serious than just letter of the law type of thing or you know, not maybe getting motivated in a particular area. This is long-term stuff. It's a big deal, especially when you talk about the gospel. And it can happen. And we talk about the example, and I'm not trying to beat up on him, but just just, you know, J.C. Ryle was a godly man, but as far as we can tell, none of his kids became Christians. They all loved him. They thought he was a great dad. Apparently, he was a great dad. Very many difficult situations there. Went, three wives died, and he had a lot of things going on. I'm not blaming him at all necessarily. We don't know enough to know why that did the way it did. We know ultimately it's up to God, and so that's all we have to say about that. But that's what you don't want. You don't want your kids, you don't want to get down the road to where your kids are rejecting your values. So that's the big deal. All right, so how do we do this? Well, I just got some practical suggestions, and we're going to open up for discussion a bit, and you guys can throw in your two bits on this. First thing I would suggest to you is become a student of each of your kids. Become a student of each of your kids. You're studying them. If you have more than one kid, do everything you can to spend individual time with them on a regular basis. Now, I was showing this to my wife, and she kind of goes over my outline sometimes, and she says, you know, to a mom that has a lot of kids, when you say this, she just felt like you put a 500-pound weight on her back. She's like, I've got 4, 5, 6 community kids, and I'm barely able to, you know, get the meal on the table and get everybody to bed. And you want me to spend individual time? I don't think so. I realize it's hard, and especially I say on a regular basis. That's a vague phrase. I don't mean every day. Maybe once a week could be nice. Maybe more or less often. You have to kind of adjust according to your situation. And I realize there are practical concerns, so I'm not wanting to place a burden on you unnecessarily, but I really do think that individual time spent with each of the kids matters. That's not to say you don't deal with them as a group or together. You can do a lot of things like that. That's not to say that time is bad or you can't be reaching their heart during that time, but the individual time allows you to sort of focus on what's going on with that particular kid. And it's extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. We've talked about this before, but again, keeping in balance the problem that you're going to have if you have a bunch of kids trying to do that, do the best you can. That's all I would say. Study their personality traits. We still have getaway notes. You know, I told you my wife and I take getaways a couple times a year. And I remember one of our getaways, we just really focused on, you know, let's just take each of the kids, good traits, bad traits. What are things that we can commend them on and try to develop them in? And what are some things that need to be worked on, that need to be addressed? And we just went through each kid and we listed their name and listed the traits. And that was, I don't know how many years ago. I gotta say about 15 years ago or more. No, more like 20 years ago. Anyways, recently we were talking to my son Jason and his wife Jackie, and we were talking to him about getaways and how we do them. And we showed them we take notes on each of our getaways. He said, can we look through your notes? And he said, sure. And he was looking through and saying, well, this is interesting notes about me when I was a kid. But anyway, I just encourage you to study and think about and discuss with your spouse personality traits. Every kid is different. Kids are like snowflakes. There's no two that are alike. I don't care how many kids you have. No two are going to be alike. There may be some similarities more between these two than those two, but they're all different. And you got to recognize them for who they are as individuals. And then, of course, along the same line, notice the unique ways that God has gifted each of your kids. And those are the areas where you're going to encourage them and you're going to compliment them and commend them and so forth. Learn what kind of things really motivate them and what kind of things really bother them. Now, that's not to say you can't do something that bothers your kids. You may have to do something that bothers them because it's the right thing to do. But at least when you do it, you know that you're going to bother them, and you're choosing to do that because you think it's an overriding principle makes it to where you need to do this anyways. Whereas if you just kind of get caught off guard, you don't even know it's going to bother them. It might even have been something you didn't particularly care if you did or not, and then come to find out it was a big deal. Maybe you would have decided differently. So be aware. And then motivation, like the story that I had Martin share with you about he and his brother. Well, his dad found something that worked for him in terms of making money and motivating him to get out and work and do things. Doesn't work for his brother. So he should have found something else for the brother. Might have been more challenging, but That's what you got to do as a parent. That's the challenge. When your kids are talking, really listen to them. Now, again, it's another balancing area here. When's this going to happen? Well, it might happen because you arrange time to be with the kid, in which case, you know, you're planning to listen to them, and you're sitting down, you're listening, and you're talking and interacting. But quite often, it might be your kid runs in and wants to talk to you at a moment you weren't particularly prepared or thinking about doing that. part of you is going to want to say, I'm busy right now. Come back later. And maybe you even need to say that, depending on what you're doing. But you want to be careful about always doing that, because sometimes there are teachable moments when your kids come to you and they're open to talk about something or hear something that they're not normally open to talk to you about or hear. This requires parental discernment. And I would just say in that case, you want to be teaching them that if they're coming in to interrupt you, wait for you to acknowledge them before they start, you know, just come in and just start, you know, interrupting you without any concern or consideration of what you're doing. You want to teach them respect. But you want to encourage them to come talk to you. And, you know, a little kid, I've suggested this before, you know, they can come up and maybe a signal would be to put their hand on your arm. And you can say, okay, I'll be ready just a minute. You know, you can talk to them, whatever. When they get older, you might have other signals. However you work that out. but be ready to really listen, because we tend, especially if they come in and they interrupt us, and we feel like, I don't need to listen to them. But you're not really listening. You're wishing they'd hurry up and get done so you can go back to what you're trying to do. That's not helpful. Listen to how they word things. Listen to their tone of voice. Try to understand where they're coming from, even if you don't like what they're telling you. Sometimes your kids are going to reveal things to you about themselves that are going to irritate you. Maybe rightfully so. They're being jerks. there's a problem with what they're telling you, or they bought into some view that you've tried to steer them away from, and they're not getting it. And that, you know, or you've talked about this before, and now they've snapped back to that, and so forth. That happens. And I'm not saying don't address it or try to correct it or try to deal with it. We are trying to do that, but just don't let your irritation well up to where you're no longer listening, or you're showing irritation to where now the kid's like, oh, all right, never mind. And they just shut them down. As much as possible, even if they think those things, I always used to say, and I still say about everything in life, you know, some people say, you want the good news or the bad news? I always say, I want the bad news first, you know, because that's the one I need to be worried about. Good news, great, take it all day long. But bad news, I need to worry about. So if you get bad news, if your kid comes in and is telling you something you wish you weren't hearing them say, you might not like hearing it, but hear it you must. And it's important, because you're going to have to try to figure out what you're going to do about it. And just in general, take an interest in what's going on in their life, in their minds. Ask a lot of questions. And this gets a lot harder when they get to be teenagers a lot of times. Not every teenager necessarily, but I know a lot of teens are like, it's the classic example that the mom constantly asking the kid questions. You're like, you know, I'm hardly saying like two syllables. Unfortunately, that's not the case with every parent and their kid. But if they sense that you're really interested in what's going on in their life, and, you know, how'd it go over so-and-so? What happened? You know, just listen to them. What are they telling you? As opposed to, you know, you're busy, and I'm like, oh, you're back. Okay, good. You know, and you just go on. Take an interest. Be aware. Be looking at what's going on with them. Now we talk about some ways to influence your child's heart. So the first section was about how you can become aware of and learn and see what's going on in the heart of your child, as much as can be learned or known by you. But now we want to talk about, okay, now we have an idea what's going on there, and we want to influence it. We want to have influence. We want to change things for the good, for their good. How do you do that? Talk to them about the things you believe, and explain to them in detail why you believe them. you can't just expect them to osmose, you know, the process of osmosis where you know, things just flow automatically. That's not how information flows between you and your kid. They will pick up on your modeling like we talked about last week. That's true. But you can't just depend entirely on that. You have to provide them with the rationale behind why you think what you think. And I will say my parents were both pretty good about this. They weren't even believers. But when I was younger, things went well for me for a long time because they were pretty good about this. Now, I can remember my mom, she was sitting there in the house, you know, working on something, sewing or whatever she was doing. And she had me there and was talking to me. And she'd be talking to me about why people should get married before they have sex. I mean, just simple conversation. Even back then, that was coming into question, much more so today. It's almost epidemic in the way that problem has become in our society today. But even back then, when things were more right in general in society, she was already warning me about that. You know, my dad used to, sometimes he would get me by myself and we would have good conversations where he would just talk to me about, you know, like he talked about the way he manages the household, for better or for worse. He says, you know, your Uncle Bob, he feels like he has to be in the middle of everything that goes on in the household. Nothing can happen in the house without him absolutely giving his sign off on it. He said, I don't manage my house that way. He said, I trust your mom to do a good job. And she keeps me up on what's going on. But I'm just giving you an example out of the blue of some things that my parents said to me. They were explaining the rationale behind why they did what they did. It was like, that makes sense to me. So it was helpful. Expose them to other sources that reinforce what you're telling them so they're hearing it in more than one way from more than one person. It'd be great if our kids could just take everything from us and buy it lock, stock, and barrel. But that's not going to necessarily happen. You need the help sometimes of other people. And you can do that a lot of ways. You can either sit and listen to something together with them. We talked about audio and video type things. Or you can just expose them to a relationship with another adult that you know is going to be a good influence in that way. So that's just some thoughts on that. And it just kind of reinforces, because your kids, as they get older, I mean, when they're younger, it's just what you say goes pretty much. I mean, they don't, not to say they're perfectly obedient, but they don't think about challenges to the ideas that you present to them. But as they become teenagers and older, they're going to start thinking, I wonder if what my parents are telling me is really true. And you want them to be able to see that there's more than one person who thinks this, and they maybe hear it presented in more than one way that it helps them. As you explain things to them, stop frequently and ask for feedback. Get them to respond to what you're saying. So you're talking to them. Be careful you don't get in the lecture mode. You know, blah, 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 blah. Guess what they're going to hear? Blah, 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 blah. You want to say some things and then ask them, what do you think about that? Or have you heard that before? And just see what they tell you. And yeah, maybe they'll just tell you just to make you happy, but maybe they'll be honest with you and say, well, I don't know about that. What about this? Again, don't get mad like they're challenging you. Say, well, that's a good question. What do you think about, you know, and just get them to think. If they question your view, resist the urge to be offended. Try instead to work through it with them. If they differ with you, as much as you don't want to hear that, you do want to know that, just like I said a while ago. And just try and work through it with them and try and do it in a way that's calm. It doesn't make them feel like, well, I'm never bringing up that again. Because you can get to where with your kids, they're just like, okay, I get it. If mom and dad disagrees in this area or whatever, we're just not talking about it. We're not going there. And once you've done that, you've cut off a whole area of their heart that you can't get to. And now you're really in trouble. They not only still disagree with you, but you're not even going to have input. In fact, they may fake you out and just make you think, yeah, I agree with that. And they really don't. Now you're in trouble. And that can have all kinds of problems. Try to arrange things in a way that you have extended periods of time to have casual conversations with each of your kids. And again, I'm not trying to put a big burden on you. I understand this can be burdensome. But, for example, long walks or long trips sitting together in the car. Sometimes you have to go somewhere anyways. And it doesn't even have to be a really long trip. My dad, for a while, I got tired of taking the bus to high school, and so he said, hey, I'm going right by your high school on my way to work. How about if I just give you a ride every morning? And just two of us. And we had all kind of conversations during that time, just short, pithy little conversations that were helpful. There was somebody, I forget who it was, said that somehow, you know, even if your kids aren't likely to talk to you, somehow if you have your hands on a steering wheel and you're driving down the road, somehow you feel safe to them. I don't know if that's totally true or not, but it seemed to be something to it. And we used to take walks in our family. I used to take my son Jason and I used to go on long walks, and we'd have long, we still do. When he comes home, we take long walks and have long conversations, just the two of us. Getting up early or staying up late at night. This, again, can be hard. There are some kids that like to get up early, or maybe not all their life, but they go through a stage where they like really like getting up early in the morning, especially if they think they're going to get alone time with mom or dad, and they figure that out. You may find them popping up before any of the others. You don't have to go in and wake them up. They just come out, and they're ready. They're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. And that may be that teachable time where you can have that individual time with them without having to say, okay, you know, the other kids go do this, and I'm going to talk to this one. They're the only ones up. It can happen on the back end, especially with teenagers. That seemed to be the case in our house. And I was not always real good about it. I'm like, you know, hey, I got to go to bed. And my wife's like, yeah, but they're ready to talk when they get home. I said, great, you know, I'm tired. But I think she was onto something there. I think she used to stay up and talk to them. My parents did that. You know, they would let me go out, especially when I'm talking about older teenager. I have my own car, and they pretty much gave me the run of wherever I wanted to do or go. And seemed like no matter when I got home, you know, 12 o'clock, 1 or 2 in the morning, they were sitting out on the back porch just talking and kind of in the dark out there with a little light or something. And I'd walk in and say, hey, how you doing? Come on, have a seat here. Can we get something to drink, you know? And we're just engaged in this conversation. It was just a free-flowing conversation where we discussed the philosophies of life and what's going on in the world and what's happening. A lot of ideas transpired in those times with me and my parents. And it's very valuable. Every opportunity you get, relate the things that are going on in their life to things that they see going, or things they see going on around them, back to a biblical worldview and the gospel. We've talked about this already, but I just want to emphasize it again. When we talk about reaching the heart, you want especially to be tying their heart to the scriptures and to a biblical worldview. Help them see the connections there. And then we have the ultimate goal in shaping your child's heart. This is the last section for this. There are a lot of things you're going to want to get across to your kids. And I've sort of left it open. You know, I talk about your values. And, you know, there were things I wanted to get across to my kids that were my values that you wouldn't necessarily have to die on that hill. It was just something I liked. I wanted each of my kids to accept the value that we have of keeping a clean house. Okay. That's it. Is that a good thing? Yeah, I think it is. I think it's a good thing. Is that an ultimate thing? Not necessarily. So what you really want to be concerned about, even if they don't keep a clean house or do all those other, absorb some of those other values that you kind of cherish that you wish that they would. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have those or pass those on. It's a good thing. But what we really want to do is keep in perspective what's really important. And what's really as important is that they will see their need for the gospel and embrace it. And that's something that happens, you know, as you're disciplining. You know, but I don't want to do such and such. You know, they're telling you about their heart. I don't have a desire to do the right thing. I know you don't. And we're all like that. Mommy and daddy are like that. And that's why God has provided Jesus, you know, and then it may be a time to talk about the gospel. Not every time, but, you know, just a lot. It needs to be there. Your ultimate goal is that they will see God and His Word as the ultimate authority in life, even above your own authority. And there were times that my kids felt like I wasn't living up to what I should live up to. I'm talking when I got older. And I wasn't the standard. God was the standard, and they were following their own conscience. They're still like that, a lot of them. That's a good thing. That they will fear the Lord and want to please Him above all. This is where you want them to be. And this matters more than anything else. This is why you're trying to reach the heart. And it's not just so you can, you know, impose your agenda on them per se. You may have a little bit of that, and as a parent, I think we have, you know, the privilege of doing that. But but what you really, really, really want, what's really, really, really important, is this, because this goes beyond you. This is what it's all about. And so your discipline, your talk, everything needs to be moving your kids in this direction. It needs to be concerned that your kids are moving in that direction. Because if they're not, all along the way, when they get to the end of the track, you find they're not there yet. They never were there. You don't want that to be the case. So that's really important. I think we're going to open up for discussion. This is the end of the section. I'm just going to kind of throw this up here quickly. Odds and ends that are left as we finish this class. We're just about done with this class, folks. So, but I had a couple odds and ends that I think I'm going to do. We're going to look at special considerations in training older kids like teenagers. We're going to look at dealing with your kids as adults. You know, your kids eventually grow up, even if your kids aren't there yet. Some of yours are. Learning how to be a good grandparent. That's another whole role. Learning to work well together with your spouse in raising your kids. That's another big issue. We've talked about it some. And then at the very end, I want to go through a series of fictitious examples where I'm going to give you, I'll hand them out or we'll show them on the screen or something. And we'll see a kid behaving in a certain way and a parent in that situation. They're going to handle it, and then we're going to talk about it. What do you think about the way they handle it? How would you handle it? So we're going to do a little bit of that. So I don't know how much, you know, I don't expect to spend oodles of time on all these. We may even deal with a couple of these in one, you know, in one fell swoop in 1 week. Others we may go for a week or two. We'll see. But we're kind of coming in on the wrap-up. If you have something that you had hoped I was going to cover and you don't see it here and I haven't covered it yet, feel free to approach me. Text me, email me, talk to me, whatever. And it could be that I could include it, you know, if it's something I agree with you, you know, would be a good thing to cover, which if it's important to you, I'll probably try to do it. So, all right. So just future things to come. So any thoughts that you have on this idea of reaching the heart? Maybe you want to talk about ways as a parent that you have found that to be an effective way to do that, or something that was particularly important, or maybe you have an issue with something I've said about it. Again, always welcome to disagree. Just like I told you with your kids, I do not take offense that you would disagree with me. So, even though I'm trying to get you to agree with me, I want that, but I'm perfectly fine with you not doing that. So, thoughts, ideas, Natalie? Yeah. I'm going to come back and get close to you, by the way. So, it's like last week. If we do the Oprah thing, so I can get on the recording. Sorry, go ahead.
I think it's hard to find that balance between what the kids would find as an interrogation,
yeah,
and you know, just a loving conversation, just really trying to get to know them and find out their, you know, how their night was with their friends and that kind of thing. You're not going to judge them for, you know, whatever. Because I know with my parents, I mean, they tried to build that relationship with me so it didn't feel like that, but it's still coming from your parents.
Yeah.
It still feels like that to some degree. So I think, I don't really know, like it seems kind of like a daunting task to me to figure out like how to really make it more of a relational aspect instead of like a, I'm going to get on to you if you say the wrong thing kind of a
yeah.
relationship.
Yeah, that's a very good point. And that is tough to do. I think maybe just some guidelines off the top of my head. as much as possible, if you can make it low-key in your response and you don't get hyper about things that are, even if they bother you, are a little bit off track. Now, there's sometimes they're going to tell you something, you know, I killed the neighbor's dog. Or, you know, you're going to think, what? You know, you're gonna have to react. You know, but a lot of times, let it go. You know, kind of like a song, let it go, let it go. Sometimes just let it go for now. Now, you don't let it go like, you tuck it away and maybe come back to it later. You think, you know, we got some work to do in this area. You say it to yourself. Mm-hmm. In the meantime, it's like, oh, really? That's interesting, you know.
Yeah.
But as long as they get the sense that you're not ready to jump on them mm-hmm. every time, they're going to be more likely to share. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, I even find it with my wife.
Yeah.
She's the person who's very easily silenced because if I start to react to something she says, she's done talking. That's it. We're done. I'm not that way. You know, you try to silence me, I'm going to come back even harder, you know. Different personalities, you know.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, that's you bring up a good point. That's something we have to try to balance. Other thoughts or thoughts on that, or anybody have something that you've seen or something that you think would be helpful for us all to think about or talk about? It's one of those areas where, like I said, we spent 1 week on it. Well, not really. We talked about it all the way through, right? We've talked about, you know, you want to aim for the heart and so forth. But we've really devoted to this topic 1 week. And yet, I think it's probably the most important thing we've talked about the entire time. I don't know, it'd be hard to say. You know, I mean, certainly the other things are important we talked about. We talked about discipline and you know, the things you should train your kids in and so forth. But if you don't reach the heart, you kind of lost the whole thing. Right? Any other? I hope I'm not intimidating y'all by getting close with the mic. Okay, I'm not going to say anything. He's getting too close.
My sister-in-law quipped one time to her 6-year-old son that mommy sees and knows everything.
Yeah.
To which her 6-year-old son said, okay, when's the Lord going to return? I thought I'd throw that out there.
There are kids like that. They're not all like that, but you'll get one every once in a while who you go, man, where did that kid come from? And I was in some ways like that, I'm told. You know, I think my mom told me, I asked her, like when I was like 5 years old, she explained to me that, you know, whenever a baby's born, they're attached to the belly button to their mother. She didn't go into detail beyond that. And so we were talking about Adam and Eve, and I said, well, did Adam have a belly button? And she's like, where did this kid come from? Who thinks of these things? Well, you said, I know, but I just, man. You get those kind of kids every once in a while. They're just, interesting.
That same kid got in trouble for not doing something he was told to do, and he got punished by not getting to do something that he wanted to do. And he came back a little bit later and said, well, you know, Mom, God gave Jonah a second chance.
That's
just
cute.
Just be prepared. You know, it's very funny, yet at the same time, it's like, oh, goodness. Okay.
They will.
What do you have to look forward to?
Yeah, some of them will be very challenging. And that's fun in a way, you know, but it can be challenging.
One of my thoughts with this is, obviously we've got a very vocal child and great for dialogue, but I mean, we started early talking about everything and letting him ask us questions. And like he, for a while, when Jesse was first born, he would go to a daycare, a Mother's Day out for, you know, just a short period of time. And so when we got back together, he wanted to know what I did. And so I would tell him, I said, well, Jesse and I did this, and this was good, and this was bad, and now your turn. What did you do? What was, you know? And,
yeah, yeah.
And I think that really helped him. And then, like, every night we talk about what our favorite part of the day was, and, you know, what kind of things do we need to pray about. And it just, so it's routine. And so hopefully as he gets older, he'll still know that that's just how we talk. That we just,
yeah,
those are the kind of things we talk about. And I think I've said it before, but we also kind of have the thing that our family doesn't keep secrets. And, you know, it's kind of funny how that sometimes, cause, you know, as adults, we tend to kind of want to keep secrets every once in a while.
Sure, yeah.
You know, there's a difference between a secret and a surprise.
So, yeah, oh, yeah.
But he's more likely to get in trouble for keeping a secret than the actual action he was trying to cover. And we had an incident with that with a neighbor, and, you know, we finally figured out what had happened. He was trying to get the friend not to tell, and I'm like, you know, what happened, like, we can fix that, we'll go apologize to the neighbor, like, well, but you don't lie to mom, like,
right.
you don't keep secrets, you don't lie, and so that's more obviously punishable in our home than what actually happened, and so,
yeah.
I think sometimes other things that help keep that dialogue coming, but one of the things that you said about having other people, I can't remember how you said it, but I was thinking specifically like about the doctor, but because we had that instance this week that he just needed to hear from the doctor. It wasn't working coming from me, but I think that's a big part of why, like, why we are in this church, like why we
yes.
trust this body of believers, because I'm not worried about him having a conversation, you know, over there with that family because of...
They agree with what you all believe, yeah.
So I think that's important, too.
Yeah, that is. And it's so often, especially in certain phases of their life, you know, that's going to be... as much as you might not want it, maybe it's not even ideal. I can remember times in the lives of my younger boys, even the ones that did well most of the way through. For a while, they were listening to their youth leader and some other things, maybe a little more than they were listening to me. And that may be, you know, problematic, but at least they were listening to a person that I still agreed with, and you know, they were on track for that. So yeah, I just talked about having other sources, you know, just so you're not the only one. Kind of a reinforcement, mm-hmm. I think. And but yeah, back to what you're saying about, you know, Jaden and all that. I think it's, you know, if you can keep that dialogue going and that openness, it will be probably, it could be challenging when they become teenagers. They can shift gears. Kids can shift gears on you. They don't stay static. Sometimes you picture that's the way they're always going to be, but you may find later he shifts gears, and so you have to adjust to that. But at least you're on a track that allows for that, and that's good. It's real good. Let's see how we're doing here. Okay, I think we're out of time. So let me pray, and we'll let you all go. Father, we just thank you for this time, for the conversation, and for this such an important topic. Help us to take these things to our own hearts and apply them and be constantly vigilant. It takes every day in and day out, every day to have an effect in this area. It's not something we can just do and be done with. And just pray that you would give us all wisdom as we encourage one another, we serve as that outside source and encouragement, and just those who are parenting to do this with their own kids. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Dismissed.